Good morning.
Good morning.
If you turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Just like I said, I just got back from Spain on Tuesday, and it's a custom in many foreign countries when you come back, you be sure to tell the believers there, we send our greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. So your brothers and sisters in Christ in Spain send their greetings. And so that's something that's unique in many places, in other places and around the world. Believers have that bond, and they want you to know that you have that bond. So if you're with me now in Ephesians chapter 6, I'd like to read a few verses starting in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And down in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bond, that in this I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In this passage, we probably have read it many times, we probably have heard sermons on it, but it's always good to be reminded, especially today in this conference as we talk about outreach. We are in a battle, and we have forgotten that we are in a battle. I am of that generation that never even had to sign up for the draft. Don't know what it is to be under discipline in the service. I've had to learn what it is being a Christian. And it tells me here, it says, we wrestle. I've yet to find anybody who wrestles, who plays football, who plays basketball, any contact sport, come away unbruised. When we're in a battle, there's going to be some hurt, some suffering. And it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle in the physical realm. Our battle is in the spiritual realm. And as Americans, and this is something that, we, as I talk to other people, we like to be hands-on. All our books are how-to books. Hands-on. You leave this country, people aren't too many hands-on. I mean, they have people who don't even know anything about electronics or this or that. They just know their own little area. But we're hands-on. We like to touch it. But it says our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities. And we have lost sight of where the battle is raging. And as we go down to verse 18, and it tells us, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Praying and watching. I thought it's interesting, as the Lord Jesus Christ went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he told the disciples two words. He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. What did they do? They fell asleep. And isn't that many of the cases, in our case, we fall asleep? And that's where the battle is. And then we see what happened to the disciples. The Lord said it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The temptation came, the battle raged, and they fell flat on their face. They were scattered. And yes, we know it was prophesied what was going to happen, but nonetheless, they fell. Because they weren't filling the gap that they were called to fill. And yet here Paul is telling us, pray and watch. Praying and watching. And he goes on further in verse 19 and says, and for me, I want you to pray and I want you to watch for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Boldness. As I read the Acts, and I tell you, I went through there and I did a study how many times there were sermons. I think I counted 17, minimum 17 sermons. And one of the things they prayed for was, God, give us boldness. And I think they were able to see, well, work out that boldness as they went out to preach the gospel. And I wonder how many of us ask the Lord daily for boldness. Is that just something for the missionaries who go out to foreign lands? Is that just somebody who goes and does inner city ministries? Is that just somebody who maybe works with a hard group of people? Or shouldn't it be for all of us to pray for boldness? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. And yet, we need that boldness because you stop and think, what happens? The situation arises where we have an opportunity to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not ready. We haven't been watching. We haven't been praying. And so the opportunity slips through our hands. And here, the Apostle Paul knew that he was supposed to put on that full armor of God. He knew that there was going to be that prayer and that watching, and as he worked that out, the Lord would give him that boldness. And he continues on in verse 20. It says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that in this I may speak boldly as I ought." Here was a man who knew his position. He was an ambassador. He knew his message. He knew his Lord who had commissioned him and said, "All authority has been given unto me, and I pass that on to you." We are ambassadors. And I know, I'm not sure how many here in this room have ever left this country. But when you get an opportunity to go to another country, you get to appreciate, first of all, what you have. You go to another country and then you appreciate what people are suffering. But then it gives you the realization what responsibility you have as a Christian. Because our citizenship is not here. We are ambassadors for a king who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And Paul here is saying, I want you folks to pray for me as I minister my work as an ambassador, that I can do it with all boldness. With all boldness. And I pray, my prayer has been for this conference, that as we contemplate outreach, that truly the Lord would work in us that boldness that we need to be able to be faithful servants till He comes. Let us pray.
I've chosen as a title for my message, and there is an outline in your brochure there, The Greatness of the Great Commission. And let's turn to that familiar passage, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. My first two talks are going to lay the Bible basis for evangelism missions. You might think, well, we know all that. Well, I like what Thomas Carlyle said about the Bible. The Bible is full of infinities and immensities. So we do not know everything about the Bible basis for evangelism. And then my third message, I'm going to just give you a lot of practical ideas, things to do to get started with. You know, I could give you the Bible base and you'll all leave here saying, that's great, but what should we do with it? And then my fourth message will be a general challenge to be fishers of men. But let's look at these wonderful words of our Lord, Matthew 28, verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." These are some of the last spoken words of our Lord Jesus Christ before he ascended into heaven. John Warbur writes, "The final orders of the King concerning what should go on in his absence." And this is the gospel to the Jews, the gospel of Christ's kingship. Someone has said, obey the Great Commission or you will be put out of commission. And we were asked to pray for Louis Palau. Well, Louis Palau last year in an interview with Christianity Today said this important statement, "The church is always one generation away from total extinction. God has no grandchildren. The only way people are brought into the body of Christ are through conversion, through faith in Christ. You're not born physically into the church. You are born spiritually and supernaturally through the proclamation of the Word and the Spirit. That is the only way to be brought into the church. And so the Lord Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. Now I'd like to show you, he did not wait to his closing moment to cast this vision before them. Turn back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Picking up on this analogy of fishermen, he said to them, follow me. I just love this little phrase. I will make you fishers of men. When I was a young teenager, I was a fisherman. I loved to fish. We had moved out of Newark, New Jersey, and moved to the country. My mother had been nearly beaten, and a group of men tried to push her into a car. My dad said, I'm not living here one more day, and he got us out of Newark, New Jersey. And when we moved to the country, I became an avid fisherman. I just fished almost every single day. Well, I loved the fish so much that a friend of mine said, there's great fishing up in New York State. And he invited me to a camp. Now, I went to this camp for one reason. Good fishing in New York State. Little did I know there were a group of people doing some fishing. They were fishing for souls. I was fishing for fish. And I went to Pine Bush Bible Camp in New York State to the Schwangonk River and got saved. They were fishing and they caught a fish. Let's return to our Matthew passage, the greatness of the Great Commission. This commission is in all four Gospels, and it's in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. Let's look, first of all, at the greatness of the author of this commission. The greatness of this author. Well, the first thing that we see is that they worship him. Now, these are not Gentiles. These are Jews, and God broke the Jews in Babylonia concerning idolatry. They had this problem with idolatry, worshiping created things. God finally broke that problem. So by this time, they knew it was sinful to worship a creature, a created thing. But these Jews worshiped him, and the reason they worshiped him is that he is God in flesh, and he deserves full worship and devotion. Here he stands in front of them in his resurrected state, with the power of death, power over the grave. This is the author of this commission. The Father has given him authority. Now, some did not believe. This certainly shows us the heart's intent to disbelieve. It's so we have an inclination to disbelieve. This may show us that there were the 500 at this time, not just the 11. Some did not believe, although he stood right in front of them. Well, he commissions them, he who is God in the flesh. Now, notice number two, the greatness of his claim. He says this, all authority has been given to me. Now, this little word all appears four times in these few verses, which shows us the world-embracing nature of this mission. All authority tells us about the foundation of the work. He says, teach all nations. This tells us about the scope of the work, the whole world. And he says, teach them all that I have commanded you. This tells us the content of the work. And then he says, I will be with you all the days. And this is the promise, the wonderful promise. We will never, never be alone in this task. This task is too great. He will be with us in the task. So he says, the greatness of his claim, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, who could make such a claim? Only one who is God. I know so often we look for verses that show that Jesus is God, and there are verses that actually say that he is God and Savior, like 2 Peter. And there are other scriptures. But there are many, many more scripture passages in which Christ makes claims that only God can make. Like he said, you are to, in comparison to all other human relationships, consider them as hatred in comparison to your devotion to me. Now, can you imagine if I said to you, you are to obey me and love me beyond your father and your mother and your wife, even your own life. What would you think if I said something like that to you? Give up all that you have and follow me. Well, hopefully you seem to be a nice, kind group of people. You'd get an ambulance to come and take me, hopefully, to a nice hospital close by. Get me some help. No human could say such a statement. But Christ could say, You are to see all others in relationship to me as hatred. That is the priority of your relationship to me. Now Jesus stands in front of these men and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Who could say that? The one who could. It is God in flesh. That's why he can say that. He is the royal sovereign, full, omnipotent, universal, and unrestricted sovereignty the Father has given to him. Thus, we must listen to him, and we must heed him, because all authority has been given to him. And now, third, the greatness of the commission. The greatness of the commission is that it is a divine, biblical command. It is not an option of what we want to do. Let me read to you the Luke statement, and listen carefully to what Luke says, the same great commission. And he said to them, thus it is written. Now listen to that preface. Thus it is written. The Old Testament says this, that the Christ should suffer, rise again from the dead, the third day. Now you all know that, don't you? The scripture says Christ should die, he will suffer and rise from the dead. You know that, right? Did you know the scripture also said that the proclamation of this work would be universal? Listen to what he goes on to say. And, don't cut out that and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. The Old Testament prophesied not only his death and his sufferings, but prophesied that there will be a universal proclamation of what he has done. Isaiah 49:6 says these beautiful words, I will also make you the light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. We will look at that in our next time together, Israel as God's witness. I like what John Miller has said. God offers no tiny gospel. It is to the whole world. It is an imperative, divine imperative command. I think of Romans chapter 16, Romans 16, verse 24. 5 and 26, verses you know well. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets. Listen now, listen. According to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. The commandment of God that this message should be made known to all the nations. It only follows logically that if God sent his son in a rescue work and that his son would actually surrender and give up his life for us, be made a curse, be a sin-bearing sacrifice, and now be able through his sacrifice to offer forgiveness, eternal life, and the Spirit, that God would want this proclaimed to everyone upon the earth. The greatness of the Great Commission, it is a divine commission, a divine command. Eric Sauer, who, by the way, in Germany right now, they are celebrating his 100th birthday, wrote this. Mission work is a divine must. Remission of sins should, must be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It is not left to our own choice whether or not we will testify to the world the message of the cross. It is a divine imperative. Brothers and sisters, we are dealing with the most important message that human people need today. The problem in the world today is not the economy. Stupid. The problem is not global warming. It is not crime. The problem in the world today is sin. It is the root cause. It is the disease. It is not simply the symptom. It is the disease of the human heart. It is what causes all the wars and all the sufferings and all the breakages in marriages and the turmoil of the mind. It is sin. Christ died for our sin. But the worst thing about sin is that sin always separates. It separates people. It separates husband and wife. It separates parents and children. But worst of all, sin separates us from our Creator. sin will separate us from Him forever. Christ came to make peace, reconciliation. We have the most important message on this planet. In fact, we're involved in the most important mission on this planet. The most important thing is not Washington and Moscow. If you watch this in the evening or read the newspaper, you would think the most important thing on planet Earth right now is the impeachment of the president. If I see one more interview about the impeachment of the president, I'm going to rip the rest of my hair out of my head. It won't take a long time, though. It's as if we are obsessed with this one little act. This is a big world, almost 6 billion people. So much is happening. But do you know what's really happening? You won't read about this in Newsweek or in Time. You won't see it on CNN. It is the building of the body of Christ. Martin Luther, when referring to the sins of this world, he said, God ought to just step back and kick the whole thing to pieces. When you look at the growth of abortion today, the growth of pornography today, the growth of drugs, the godlessness exploding in our society today, he ought to step back and just kick the whole thing to pieces. But there's one reason why he does not kick the whole thing to pieces. He is building his body. He is adding members to the church, and he will hold off his judgment till that last member is added. You are personally involved in the most important mission on this planet right now. And you will not read about it in your newspaper. But it's happening all over the world. 40 years ago, no one would have dreamed what is going on in China today. Estimates between 60 and 120 million Chinese people. The gospel is the most explosive force in China right now. They cannot print Bibles quick enough in China. South America, Central America is exploding with the gospel. The Pope was just recently in Central America, and he gave a rebuke to the Protestants. Stop all this evangelizing because Catholics are turning Protestant. Countries like Guatemala, something like 60 to 70% are professing evangelical Christians. The Church of Jesus Christ is growing today. Donald McGavin has said this, despite some sleeping churches, nothing in the world today is growing more dramatically than the Christian movement. You are involved in the most significant movement today on this earth, the building of the body of Christ, the greatness of the Great Commission, the proclamation of the name of Jesus Christ. And number four in your outline, the greatness of the extent of the commission. The greatness of the extent of the commission. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. World vision. If the first part of the Great Commission represents the greatest claim ever made, and the second part of it represents the greatest command ever given, then we may well be in order to call the third part the greatest promise ever made. So it just keeps increasing in greatness. The greatness of the extent of the commission, all nations. Now that little word therefore is important. The universal authority in heaven and earth, leads to universal mission. The fact stated in verse 18 of his authority itself is reason why all nations should be brought under his government. All authority leads to all nations. Now, the heart of this command is in the verb, the imperative verb, make disciples, or disciple all nations. Now, in order to disciple all nations, they're going to have to go. They're going to have to go to the nation. And that's why Broadus, in his wonderful commentary on Matthew, says this, Christianity is essentially a missionary religion. And David Livingstone, the famous doctor and missionary and explorer, said this, God had only one son, and he was a missionary and a physician. And as we look at the book of Acts, we have to agree with Leonard Capelt, who says this, according to Acts, from the earliest beginnings, the church's missionary work was one of the most important expressions of life in the congregation of Jesus. And Michael Green, in that massive volume called Evangelism in the Early Church, writes these beautiful words. The enthusiasm to evangelize which marked the early Christians is one of the most remarkable things in the history of religions. Here were men and women of every rank and station in life, of every country in the known world, so convinced that they had discovered the riddle of the universe, so sure of the one true God in whom they had come to know, that nothing must stand in the way of their passing on the good news to others. This was the characteristic of the earliest Christians. I think of that beautiful verse in Acts 17, verse 6. The mob in Thessalonica says this: "These men who have upset the world have come here also." We need to do a little more upsetting, don't we? We're a little bit too nice about all this. Let me give you two closing comments on this passage. Number one, the commission is to make disciples. Let's be very clear about this. Broadus, again, in his commentary, comments on making disciples. To disciple a person to Christ is to bring him into a relationship of pupil to teacher, taking Christ's yoke of authoritative instruction. Chapter 11 of Matthew, verse 29, you know very well. Accepting what he says as true because he says it, and submitting to his requirements as right because he made them. We are to make disciples. This is even broader than simply giving the gospel. It is a part of it. But they are to be made disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, it's characterized by two key statements. First of all, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the Jewish gospel, isn't it? The gospel of Matthew. There's no question about that. All agree. Well, notice this is the distinctive Christian revelation, the fuller revelation of Jehovah. Jehovah is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're not just baptized in Jehovah's name, but in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing new converts should be our goal. They are not saved through baptism, but baptism is a direct command of Jesus the King, our chief leader. Leader of heaven and earth, he has told us to baptize them. This is their place of public testimony and of identification with Jesus Christ. Baptism, like the Lord's Supper, also symbolizes death. We are dead with him. We have been buried with him. And of course, like him, we have been raised. It's interesting that the symbols the Lord left behind are symbols of his chief work. And we just celebrated Christmas a little over a month ago. Do you remember Christmas? Remember the good old days in 1998 when we had Christmas and you're still paying all those bills? Jesus did not say, "Remember my birth," did he? He didn't even say, "Remember all my works." He said, "Remember my death." And the symbols of the bread and the cup are really the symbols of our faith. The incarnation, the broken body, the suffering and death. And the cup, the blood in which he ratified a new covenant which has as its foundation the forgiveness, unconditional forgiveness of all our sins. That's why the bread and the cup are so important. They bring us back to the fundamental issue of our faith, the substitutionary death of Christ for us. Now, baptism similarly reminds us that we are dead. We are buried with him in baptism. It's a symbol that we've identified with the gospel, we've received the gospel, we are identified with Christ. It has numerous other meanings, but it certainly reminds us that we are dead and buried unto death, and it also alleges our resurrection with Christ. Baptism, however, has fallen on hard times. People are not interested in baptism. In one of the largest mega churches, considered one of the 25 largest churches in America, is built just near our home. And it's something like a $25, $30 million building. They have a sound system that costs over $1 million. How much did this one cost here? Well, this was $1 million. Now, this is a pretty advanced assembly. They've got video cameras. I just forgot I'm on video. Do I look all right, brothers? Thank you. I forgot to comb my hair. $1 million sound system. Now, get this. With all the money they spent, they built no baptismal tank. Although they say they'll baptize you any way you'd like to, sprinkle you, immerse you, drown you, whatever you'd like, they will do it. No baptismal tank. That's because it's not really that important to them. A number of church parachurch organizations have on their literature Matthew 28, the Great Commission. But I'd like you to look at that the next time you see this particular literature, and I'd like you to notice something, that in the Matthew 28 quote they give, they put a little ellipsis in there, little dots, and they leave out baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because parachurch organizations don't baptize. The Great Commission includes that they are to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I am absolutely, totally shocked at the number of Christian people that I have visited over the last 10 or 15 years who have visited, come to our assembly. We visit them and find out they have never been baptized. We had a young man meet with our elders telling us that he wanted to go to the mission field. So in our conversation with him about his life, we'd only known him for about a year, he was giving us his exercise, we started to question him and found out he had never been baptized and he was going to go out to the mission field. Well, he ought to start with getting baptized. Not that it saves him, but it's a sign of obedience and submission. Our Lord commanded it, that's all we need. Now, number two, notice number two on this, not my second point, but on this making disciples. Making disciples is teaching them all that Christ taught and teaching them to obey all that Christ taught. Now, evangelism has different aspects to it. It has different steps to it. Certainly, there's the throwing out of seed. That's very important. I'm going to talk about that later. But there is an advancement in evangelism. We give the seed. We sow the seed. The wonderful, beautiful story of that brother giving out New Testament. But you see, we're moving people to a goal and a direction, and the direction is that they will obey all that Christ has taught. A greater than Moses is here. And what he has said and what he has commanded is what we need to teach people and help people. I do not believe this can be done outside the context of the local church. I believe the full Great Commission must be done through the local church. It's through the local church that we learn to obey all that he has taught. It's in the local church that we have the discipline. We have the elders who will instruct and bring discipline to the and order to the local assembly. I think of the great work of Billy Graham. He preaches and he gives out the gospel. That is a part of the Great Commission, but it's only a part. He then tells people to go to the church of your choice. Well, that could be a very bad choice. The Great Commission says we must teach them, we must bring them along to show them all that Christ has taught and teach them to obey that. We've had a number of young people in our assembly over the years who have wanted to go with different parachurch organizations. And these are good organizations. And in studying one of these organizations that has a very honorable ministry, I sent for some of their literature and I found out something that I couldn't believe. In their literature, they say this: none of our missionaries are allowed to baptize and they are not allowed to teach certain doctrines. And they listed those doctrines because they're very controversial. And this organization has tens of thousands of missionaries. That's not the Great Commission. It says, teach them all that I've taught you. All that I've taught you. And so we made a very clear statement to our young people who wanted to go to the mission field about 20 years ago. We said to them, the missionaries that we stand 100% behind, missionaries that we totally identify with, are those missionaries who will go out and they will teach the full story of Christ's words. No holds barred. And we want them to baptize. We want them to administer the Lord's Supper. We want them to teach the full counsel of God, not the part counsel of God. Not stay away from some of those little controversial issues. You know, they get people angry. That's the Great Commission. Now, number two. Number one, the commission is to make disciples. To make disciples. And that will include that they will be baptized. And it will include that we will teach them and help them, train them in obeying all that Christ has taught. Number two, be informed. Be a global Christian. I was at a conference a couple of years ago, and I would make in a comment similar to this one, and someone came up later and they said to me, in our church, we don't want to know about the news. We're not interested in what's going on out there. The Lord Jesus did not call us to be disengaged from this world or to be privatize our religion. So we have our holy huddle. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we are actually commanded as a local church, not individually, as a local church to pray for the president and for the governor. We're commanded. And one of the reasons Paul gave that is because there was a false doctrine in that church, which that doctrine had a very internal, exclusive, privatized teaching. And Paul says, no, the local church should be praying for the king and for all those in authority. As Christians, we're global Christians. The reason you must see the news, you need to read your newspaper, is because what is happening in the world is affecting the Lord's servants throughout the world and the gospel throughout the world. Now, brother just mentioned this. There's been a great deal of persecution. Born-again Christians have been killed in India. In Indonesia now, we have a brother, Brother Chuck Harrison. He has planted 8 assemblies in Indonesia in the last 10 years. There is a revolution going on in Indonesia. We don't want these missionaries thrown out of the country. And some of these little churches, brand new churches, some of them 70, 80, and 100 of all new baptized believers, they are being persecuted because the government is drawing back and Islam is now coming forward and they're going after the Christians. They've already burned a lot of buildings there. We are not to be disengaged and hiding under the pews or under our beds. God has not called us to that. We're global Christians. We have a world commission we've been called to. We need to be interested in what is going on in the world because what is going on in the world affects the gospel. And we're gospel people, gospel churches, gospel chapels. We need to be very much engaged and very much concerned about the movement and the culture in which we live. You need to know your culture for 2 reasons. One is to protect your church and protect your young people. If you don't understand your culture, say bye-bye children. You'll lose them. You'll lose them. And you need to know the culture so you can be relevant and speak to it and speak the gospel with power. So do not disengage yourself. Do not privatize your religion. Do not hide behind the doors of your church building. Jesus Christ said, go. We are to go and face, and our brother gave a wonderful devotion, we are facing enemy forces. And there's nothing the enemy likes better than for you to run, turn tailcoat, and go run off someplace, hide. We stand against these forces. We resist Satan, and he'll flee in the power of the Lord. The greatness of the Great Commission. Let me read a really nice statement by D.L. Moody, and with this I'll close. D.L. Moody once said, I see every person as though he had a large L in the midst of his forehead. I consider him lost until I know otherwise.